We are in theology proper, and we're going to start our first lesson tonight. We had the introduction last week. And so what is theology proper? It's the study of the attributes of God, the person of God. And I have a handout for us tonight. So I'm going to pass this around. Caught eyes. Yes, thank you. Thank you very much. That's right. Okay, so what we're going to go through tonight, I'm going to do an opening illustration. And I want to get through it very quickly because it's not the main point. But we've all been around the block enough, I think. I pretty much know most of us in the room here, and I do not presume that everything in life has always been rosy. Okay, we've all been around the block, okay? And so, but here's what I want to ask. It just from experience, thank you so much. Just from a sheer experiential question, I want to ask you a couple of things. One, think of the time in your life when you felt the closest to God. Think of the time in your life when you felt, I could fill in that blank a little bit, the most blessed by God, the closest to God. Sometimes people in Christian circles use the phrase mountaintop experience. It might have been the day that you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It might have been some other special event in your life. It might have been some time that's not necessarily defined by an event, but a season or a moment when you literally felt God. Okay? So sit there for just a second. All right. Now, faster than we just did that, having already been a Christian, think about a time in your life when you felt the furthest away from God as a Christian. Hurt, discouraged, distant, silent, in deep need, broken. Now, I don't want to sit there too long. But with those two thoughts in mind, I'm going to ask this question. Did God change? Aha. So that's where we're going to go tonight. We're going to start out the doctrine, our first study in the study of the theology, of theology proper, at least in the outline that we have here. And when we do sessions like this in the church, we really are doing a quick overview of a lot of the theology. There's people who write PhDs on this kind of thing, or they spend their whole lives studying things like this. There's theologians of old who have written countless volumes on such teachings, and we're just kind of looking at and getting a glimpse of what God is like. And tonight we're going to study two similar characteristics or attributes of God, that He's unsearchable and He's unchanging. And what's really important about studying God's attributes is that we always have to keep in mind that from who He is flows our ability to trust Him. From who He is flows our ability to maintain faith in Him. Let me do another quick illustration. Have you ever had somebody who you loved deeply? Now, we're not talking about God. And again, I don't mean to bring up too many negatives tonight, but a parent figure or a close relative, someone you love deeply, who gave you a promise and then broke that promise. Could you trust them? I'm not even talking about the fullness of Christian forgiveness. But when somebody makes a promise to you and then breaks that promise and shows themselves to be not so trustworthy, it just, in human experience, becomes harder to trust them. All right. What if God broke a promise? There you go. So you see, we want to be, I always want to do this. Guys, I love studying theology. I love it. Okay? But what echoes in my mind that I've been trained in for a couple decades now as a pastor is, you know, a lot of times, you know, you hear people say things like, well, you know, don't speak over people's heads, or, you know, make sure it applies to our real lives today and it's quote unquote relevant. You know, sometimes, you know, you can be so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good. So why do we study theology? You guys, because the more we know God, the stronger our faith can be, is the point. So I want to make sure that even though we, as we begin studying these, I just faded. That's hilarious. Must be a battery. That was awesome. Thanks. Thank you, brother. I'm just going to keep rolling here. As we begin studying the attributes of God, the last thing it is for me, and I hope it is also the last thing for you, is that it's some kind of dry study that you kind of walk away from here every Sunday night and say, boy, that was really interesting. I have no idea what that difference that makes in my life. Okay? No, this should make all the difference in our lives. Okay? Because tonight we're going to look and focus on the concept that God does not change. Yeah. And what that implies and what that means, not only for Scripture, not only for teaching, not only for church, but for you and me today in our personal lives. Okay? So, thank you, brother. We just sang, one of the first hymns we sang tonight was 139. Great is thy faithfulness. Let me remind us of the verse in that hymn. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. You see, so as we come together and we talk about something, and I'm using maybe some Bible terms or some theological terms, I want to remind us that we really are familiar with this. Why? Because we have that in that amazing hymn of our faith that we sing all the time. Great is thy faithfulness. And because you're faithful, I can trust you. But it also is wrapped up in the attribute that he's unchanging. So we're going to go quickly into the handout then, if you have your Bibles with you tonight. Tonight's one of those marathon, or not necessarily marathon, speed reading, audience participation. Grab that handout. Grab your Bible. We're going to go to a bunch of scriptures together. Y'all can help me as we read through these. My primary desire is that Scripture would show us the attributes of God. I don't want to start lecturing and get off on my own tangents, and because, you know, pastors like to talk. But I would love for us to just, let's read a bunch of Scripture tonight first, and get some glimpse of what God is like. And this is going to be a big deal that I'm going to ask you to try to remember tonight's message, tonight's doctrine, tonight's teaching. Because a little bit later on, I shared the full outline and overview with us last Sunday. We're going to talk about, so if God is sovereign, and if God does not change, and if God is good and perfect and sinless, why do bad things happen? And remember, I showed that illustration of the pillars that hold up the roof of the building. We're going to hold all these doctrines to be true at the same time. And this one is essential. The fact that God does not change is essential to everything else we're going to be studying. So here we go. Let's start here. Would someone read for us 1 Timothy 6, 13 through 16? That's kind of the title. Title verse at the top of lesson 1. 1 Timothy 6, 13 through 16. Does anybody have that? Maybe we all have that. Who wants to read it for us? Whoa, did you see all that doctrine just in that? And if, hey, you know, every introduction to a book and every doxology at the end of a book of Scripture, it's all still doctrine. And it's all still truth. So did you see how Paul closed out 1 Timothy there? And what does it mean? Now this is after Jesus died and rose again. His church is in place. What does it mean that no man has seen or can see him? What does it mean that he alone dwells in unapproachable light? So here's what we're going to do. Let's jump into theology proper. Lesson number one, the unsearchableness and the immutability. I like that word. It's a fun word. It just means unchangeableness, unchanging. So the unsearchableness and immutability of God. True knowledge of God is not found through human effort or wisdom. In the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. So what we need is revelation. God reveals himself to us. We need someone to reveal what he's like. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. God alone has the power to make himself known. This is awesome stuff. We're going to go into these ideas pretty quickly. Yeah. What is the truth about God? How much does God control? Why was the universe created in the first place? Or me, for that matter? If he's so perfect, why is there sin or death or destruction in his creation? So we're going to be studying... my approach is mostly a biblical theology approach as opposed to a systematic theology approach. If that's a distinction that doesn't make a difference for you, don't worry about that right now. Okay? But systematic theology, one of my professors one time said, is you look over the whole Bible and you try to bring all the main themes together and make them all smoothly make sense as they go through the entire Bible. Biblical theology is more concerned with getting every text of Scripture correct in its context. And if it creates a tension, a space, tension, two different words, not attention. If it creates a tension in your theology, you leave the tension there and you pray to God and you pray for wisdom. Like when James says, you're saved, show me your faith and I'll show you my works. And you're saved not by faith alone, but by faith and works. And Paul says, no, you're saved by grace through faith alone, apart from works. Systematic theology would want to make those two things smooth. But you can't bend the meaning of a text to make it smooth. So biblical theology is much more concerned with staying close to the meaning of the original text. Okay? And not trying to smooth over crevices or differences. Okay? Theology proper is the study of the person of God. We're going to study the unsearchability, the immutability. We're going to study that God is just and sinless in everything he does. What about when God hardens Pharaoh's heart? What about when God brings judgment on the earth? What about when God destroys nations? He's still just and he's still sinless when he does that. We're going to do that next week. His sovereignty, theodicy, that's the question of evil, the atonement, revelation, that's Scripture itself, God's holiness, God's glory in heaven and on earth, and missions. Why? Because the understanding of God will lead to a deeper trust or faith or dependence upon him, which should then also lead to greater obedience of him. So the person and work of God is the very foundation of our faith. Here we go. Here's some scriptures. Let's let the scriptures speak for themselves on the unsearchableness of God. We've been using that now by way of introduction. We've only been talking for about 10 minutes or so. What are we saying when we say that? Would someone read Deuteronomy 29:29? Go ahead and shout it out. Now, that whole list there on the bottom of the first page, if y'all start getting your scriptures looked up there, and we can just read through them together. Deuteronomy 29:29. So Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, but there's a biblical principle inside that verse. The secret things belong to God. Did you hear the word reveal? And he's revealed to us. In particular in Deuteronomy, the us is the chosen people of God. So God has revealed to his people the things he wishes to reveal. But do other secret things still remain in God? Aha, there's more. How about Job 5:9? marvelous things. God does great things that are unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Job 36, 26. Yeah, we're getting finger muscle exercise tonight, flipping through our pages of the Bible. Has anybody got... Aha! The number of God's years is unsearchable. Now we're gonna keep going for a little bit. It's gonna get clearer as we go further. Psalm 145, 3. Aha! His years are unsearchable in Job, and in this psalm, his what is unsearchable? His greatness. Now, you got to watch out for teachers when they're teaching you. You got to watch out for pastors when they're teaching you. This day and age, it's in vogue that everyone uses alliteration, you know? C's. Did you notice in the message today? We had the context, the call, count the cost. I had used a bunch of C's for alliteration to try to help everyone remember. Okay? I say that to say this. When I use the word unsearchable, I'm not using pastor's teaching tricks. It's a Bible word. It's in Scripture. And we just read in the psalm that God's greatness is what? Remember the highest day you've ever experienced what you thought was the presence of God? You haven't even begun to see it. The passage that Kevin read this at the beginning from Romans chapter 1. His divine attributes, right, have been clearly seen. His eternal power and divine nature, his invisible attributes, have been clearly seen through what has been made. Have you ever been in the Rocky Mountains and it just takes your breath away? Or you see the stars on a clear night and it takes your breath away? Or you stand at the ocean and you can't see the land at the other side? And you feel all of a sudden really small. And something says in you and me, because we're born again believers in Jesus, that's something about God. Isn't God great? His greatness is unsearchable. We haven't even seen it yet. There's more. You see, we're using the word unsearchable from Scripture. What's the next one? 147:5? His what is infinite? His understanding is infinite. Psalm 139:6 and 17. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. We cannot attain to the knowledge of God. It's Psalm 139 where the Scriptures teach about, before a word is on my tongue, you know it full well. I was knit together in my mother's womb. Do you take these things as literal biblical revelation and truth of who God is? Because we should. I do. God knows every single day of our lives. And not just us in this room, but all the billions of people who ever lived or will live on this planet. He knows it all. And He knows every single one of their words. And He knows every single one of their thoughts. But His thoughts towards us are... We can't attain to that. He can, but we can't attain to that. How about Romans 11:33? His years are unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. His actions are unsearchable. The secret things belong to him. His understanding is infinite. We cannot attain to his knowledge. His judgments are unsearchable. See, now, is Scripture having its effect now? You see where we're headed? Is Scripture having its effect now? Are we feeling it? Are we letting the revelation come to us? It's so funny. We live in a day and age when the general Christian church wants to make God like man. We want to make God like us. We want to try to judge God too. God, it's not fair that you judge things. I don't like the way you're running the world, God. This doesn't feel right to me. But his wisdom, his righteousness, his judgments are unsearchable. Who are we to judge God when it is God alone as creator who has the right to judge his creation? We've got it all turned upside down in this day and age. Right? Because Scripture reveals that this is awesome. Let's keep going. Romans 11, 34 and 35. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Okay, so that was section 1 of element 1 of the unsearchableness of God. Now we're going to take the rest of our time also to talk about the unchangeableness of God. But and by the way, read your whole Bible. Do you read your Bible? Do you have a plan to read your Bible? You know, it's great to have, you know, read the whole Bible in a year, or at least have a plan to read the whole Bible in a couple years, but have a systematic plan. Read every book of the Bible, read the Scriptures. And these Scriptures are in the setting of the story of the overall teaching of all of God's Word, okay? But here's the idea. You know, even in the concept of everything we normally talk about in church, we just had Easter, we talk about Passion Week, death and resurrection as the gospel of our King, we talk about the kingdom of God, people get all tightened up about the differences in denominations and doctrines that are taught, and confusions and frustrations and dispensationalism versus Calvinism versus all this kind of stuff. Hey, guess what? God knows it all. We don't. Amen. If we understand that the Bible also reveals that God is unsearchable, his judgments are unsearchable, his greatness is unsearchable, we should still give him the glory and search him for knowing him. But it should also humble us. Nobody truly can put God in a box. So we got it should make anybody who has doctrinal arrogance, can I just say the word? My dad said this was a swear word in our house. He wouldn't let us say this word. But it should make anybody who has doctrinal arrogance shut up. You can spend the rest of your life every single day trying to search out God, what he's like, his glories, his mercies, his judgments, his greatness, and you will never come to an end of it. Then in eternity, because we are finite beings and he is still infinite, you can spend every single day in eternity trying to search out God's perfection, God's glory, God's judgments, God's greatness, and you'll still never get to it because you're finite and he's infinite. So it should make us a humble people who just says, our God is wow. And start there. Though God is unsearchable in these attributes, in the way he is, in the magnitude of his perfection and his infinite glory, We want to also affirm this. Yes, he is unsearchable in the ways we just read, but he has made himself known through revelation. Just because he's unsearchable, get this loud and clear, does not mean that he's unknowable. Did you catch it? Just because he's unsearchable does not mean that he's unknowable. He is knowable, and he reveals himself. We have seen the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth, Jesus Christ. That which in the chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, that which was invisible and we could not see, he has revealed to us. God stepped out of infinite, unsearchable glory in the incarnation of man in Jesus Christ, just so we could begin to see him. You can know him. So he's knowable. You can know true things about him. You can know him personally. Remember, that whole book of 1 John talked about knowledge of God and knowing God and true Christians who know God. But it's also true to say we cannot know everything about him, because there are still things that are secret that only he has. There are still things that are unsearchable about him that we'll never, ever get to as long as we continue to search. Greatness, judgment, mercy, years. Isn't that awesome? So remember, one of the things I said at any introduction session was, let God be God, and let's just worship him and serve him for who he is. Okay? Element number one, God is unsearchable. Element number two, let's go through it quickly. Same kind of thing we just did. Let the scriptures kind of just wave over us a little bit. And again, what did I say? PhDs, people do stuff, spend a whole lifetime studying this stuff. And all we're just doing is touching on what the Bible teaches a little bit about who God is in these ways. Note the difference between the communicable, that's like us, versus incommunicable, that's unlike us, or holy attributes of God. I'm on the top of the back of the page there. Point B, God is unchanging or immutable, eternal, timeless, infinite, glorious. God does not change. Now, there is an entire, in our lifetime, there's an entire false teaching out there that has grown up. It's called open theology, open theism. Okay, people are concerned, and rightly so, for what's called hyper-Calvinism. That's when they take the predestination issues of God and they force it. Everything's on a pendulum. Everything's on a spectrum. Okay, they force it to an extreme one way. Well, what open theism is it's free will to an extreme in the opposite direction. Okay, where people take the teaching, the concept that man was given a free will by God, which is no offense, but it's not anywhere found in Scripture that it states that. Read the whole Bible. It's not in there. Search it on your computer. God gave man a free will. It's not there. It's not there. It's not in there. You won't find it. Okay? But they take the concept to its extreme. And now I'm telling you guys what a false teaching is right now. Okay? It's called open theism. And what they say is man is so free and God created us so free that God has to respond to our free choices. And they go to something like the book of Job to say, well, you see how God relented. God said he would destroy Nineveh, but then he didn't. But God was the one who set it up in the first place. Okay? But they, and that's also that's an error in interpretation, where they take a story of the Bible and they use it to try to teach a doctrine. Okay? Narrative scriptures do not necessarily, you can never use scripture to teach against scripture. Narrative teachings do not set the doctrine. Okay? But here's the issue. Open theists say God changes. God changes in response to our free choice. That's part of their doctrine. What we're about to read is just some scripture. Okay? And as we read scripture, remember what I said earlier, this is one of the pillars in your building. It's one of the pillars that holds up the teaching of who God is and therefore also holds up our faith. Okay? Can God change? Does God change? What does it mean when we say that? Let's start here. Let's just read first for a little while. Okay, as a group, let's see how fast we can go. 1 Samuel 15:29. What does Scripture say? First Samuel 15:29. Who's got it? Simply stated, God does not lie or change his mind. Psalm 110:4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent or will not change. It's also quoted in Hebrews 7:21. Jeremiah 4:28. This is God in first person speaking in Jeremiah. I have spoken, I have purposed, I will not change my mind. Jeremiah 18:7 through 10. Even in the setting of conditions, it is God who is in absolute control. Even when conditions are set by God, he's still the condition setter. Okay? Would someone read Jeremiah 18:7 through 10? Okay, did you hear that? Again, God in first person speaking through the prophet. And how does he describe this concept of giving nations an opportunity to repent or giving nations an opportunity to be built up? What does he say? It's conditional, but who's making the condition? If at any time, and notice how wide sweeping this is. It's in the language of an absolute. If at any time I give a nation an opportunity to repent and they repent, I'll accept that. But if at any time I build up a nation, I'll build up the nation. Guys, who's doing all of that? God's doing that. So God is even sovereign or in control of the choice opportunity. You see? Now let's keep going because we're not done yet. Now these are all, I think I just printed these here. The absolute, unchanging God in, and the reason why I have this list of words separated by commas is because each one of these is reflected in the verses below. So as we read these verses, look for how God does not change and he's absolute in person, in word, in counsel, in purpose, and in promise. Let's go for it. Let's read it loud. Don't wait for me to name the verse. Let's see how fast, as a group, we can read through that whole block of verses. I mean, Mark had said, go. Somebody take one by one. Go for it. Amen. Now again, this is just scratching the surface. Okay? But did you see what I tried to introduce at the beginning of the session tonight in Hebrews 6:17? That our faith, our hope, our ability to trust God is connected to His, shall I say, inability to change. Look at Hebrews 6:17 again there, down towards the second half or bottom of that block of quotes. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs the promise, heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of His purpose. God's purpose doesn't change. But not only that, He wanted to show to us the unchangeableness of His purpose. So He gave us an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, both the purpose and the oath, because it is impossible for God to lie, we have taken refuge. And we have that strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. So you see how the writer of Hebrews connects the unchangeableness of God and His purpose and His oath to our strong faith. You see? So if we can go out of here tonight and understand that God will never do to you or never do to me that thing that I raised earlier. Have you ever had someone who loves you really, really deeply and you love them really, really deeply? They made you a promise, but they broke the promise and you couldn't trust them. If we understand that God does not change and that when God makes a promise, He's good for it, you can trust Him. We should go out of here tonight with a rock solid faith. You see, it impacts our faith. It's essential. And there's more. There's so many more. Okay, how are we doing time-wise? Coming close to the end of time. So, here's the idea. This is so cool. I want to try to read. I have a quote somewhere. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, writes this: if God is not unchanging, then the whole basis of our faith begins to fall apart, and our understanding of the universe begins to unravel. This is because our faith and hope and knowledge all ultimately depend on the person who is infinitely worthy of trust. Because He is absolutely and eternally unchanging in His being, perfections, purposes, and promises. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. We spend probably way too much time and energy and effort in modern day Christian churches trying to convince people of something that will never change. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. Remember that day that was the highest, happiest, most joyous spiritual moment, mountaintop experience you had? God was God that day. Remember that day when everything came crashing down and you felt completely distant from God and destroyed and distraught and ripped apart? God was still God that day. Just because our circumstances change does not mean that God has changed. And we tend to look at God kind of like backwards through a telescope. And when everything goes crashing down around us, we play the pity party game. Woe is me. Everything's bad. Pity party. Everybody's invited. Nobody wants to come. It's my favorite phrase. I've had a ton of pity parties. Just ask Carla. No, better yet, don't ask Carla. But let me tell you something that has kept my faith strong for a couple decades now. It's at least getting a glimpse from the Bible that God is God. And if he makes a promise, he doesn't renege, he doesn't go back, and he's faithful, and he doesn't change. Okay? That is a foundation block of our faith. I'm not in a human way smirking at your pain and suffering. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, if God is God, he can carry all of us through all of our pain and suffering. Okay? If God is God, let him be God. Let him be who he is. Realize that he is unsearchable. Let's go through the conclusion points real fast. So the application, not only can we never fully comprehend God, but we can never fully comprehend any single thing about God. Hence, we can never be able to know too much about God. And sometimes people get to a certain point in their Christian walk where they kind of relax and say, well, I got it down now. I figured it out. Are you kidding? I've been in Sunday school for 40 years. If I don't know it by now, I'll never know it. Guess what? You can never know too much about God because he's unsearchable. You better keep studying. You better keep going. Can't put God in a box. We are finite. He is infinite. We are creature. He is creator. It humbles us to not put God in a box, but to trust his ways and his revelation. The human side of this would be Jeremiah 17:9. The human heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So be careful that in our own wickedness we do not try to define God. Let God reveal himself to us. Compared to us, we are not timeless, but we, Scripture says, are vapor. Number five, although we cannot know all things about God, we can know true things about God, and we can know facts, things, attributes about God, yes, but the Bible says also that we can know him personally in Jesus Christ. So here we go. First two attributes. And I don't know, what's a pastor's trick I can use to conclude? You know, part of me wants to say in a little bit of a sarcastic sort of way, I dare you to believe what we just studied. Will you believe it from Scripture? And what I mean by that is then, if we have to submit our hearts, our minds, our histories, our thoughts, our faith, our feelings, our experiences, we have to submit them to a God who has never changed in our whole lifetime and realize that maybe sometimes we ask the wrong question of God. God, where are you? God, why did you leave me? God, how come things aren't going right? God, why don't you help me find a parking place? I'm so irritated. I don't know, whatever. Fill in the blank. When maybe if we realized how great and unsearchable and glorious and powerful and unchanging our God is, we might just simply say, yes, Lord, to all his teachings. God, I want to study the comparative religion between Christianity and Buddhism and Hinduism. Sorry, sister. Our God, the one and only true God, has revealed himself in Scripture. And he doesn't change. Yeah. There you go. So she asked a good question. People say, to repeat so you can hear in the back, we can change God's mind by praying. Can we get God to do what we want? Would we pray different? If His word is settled forever in heaven, would our prayers be less subjective and more reflective of His scriptures? Would we pray different? The danger of all of humanity, we see it in Scripture, is that humanity deeply and strongly desires to make a God like us. We want to make something like us that we can control, that we can manipulate, that we can get to do our bidding. We make God in our image. It's idolatry. And it's the wrong way around. It's Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, but to you alone be the glory. And it goes through in that psalm and it says, they make these idols, and they have ears and they cannot hear, and eyes and they cannot see, and a mouth that cannot speak. And those who worship them will become like them. But we are not like that. God made us. He's living. He speaks to us in Scripture. We listen. We should pray differently. I think sometimes, and I'm not suggesting at all, please hear me loud and clear, I'm not suggesting that this is what you meant by your question, but I think sometimes when that concept gets pushed too far, people are trying to say, let's not say 7 billion people on the planet, let's only say 2 billion of them are Christian. 2 billion people can all make God do what they want? Each one individually? Just think about the common sense of that. Prayers change God's mind. Well, what if one of us in this room is praying, oh God, please let the Bears win. And the other one is praying, oh God, please let the Packers win. You got a 50-50 chance of being wrong, because it's just the game. But if we were all praying according to His revealed, unchanging will in Scripture, we have a 100% chance of being right. So if God doesn't change and His word is settled forever in heaven, would we pray different? I don't want to change God. I want God to change me. You can cast your cares on Him. Yes, that's a powerful prayer. If it be your will, not my will, but thy will be done. Yeah. Yes. And I know that was your heart. We've had discussions before. So she said, it's us adjusting to what God is doing and who He is. Yeah. See, and so we got to be really careful to not have... If we do the theology proper study, we spend some weeks together looking at this, the purpose of it, one of the purposes, would be for us to have a God-centered view of God. A God-centered view of our lives. A God-centered view of church. Unfortunately, we are swimming in an ocean in America today of a human-centered view of Jesus. If I just take Jesus, my life will be better and everything will be great and rosy and wonderful. And it's all about me. A human-centered view of God. Did you ever hear the saying that there's nothing smaller in the world than a man wrapped up in himself? And it's not just our generations, the younger generation, no offense to those in the room, with the phone, Facebook, selfies. Selfie wasn't a word when I was growing up. What's a selfie? Dumbest word I've ever heard. We live in an increasingly, deeply, darkly narcissistic society that wants everything to revolve around me. God has created the world so that everything revolves around Him. So if we come to God, and God does not change, that dictates what? What must change? We must change. We change. We adjust. We repent. We believe. We obey. We submit. We receive. We serve. We bow. We bow. He stands. That's biblical Christianity. This is cool. Are you with me? Okay, some of the attributes of God. So He's unsearchable, but you can know Him, and He's unchanging, so you can trust Him, whatever you're going through. The most important thing you can trust is something you can't see. Does everybody in this room realize that you cannot see heaven yet? But you're putting all your eggs in one basket, aren't you? I am. The cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ is my singular and only hope of eternal life. And that's where I'm headed. And I can't see it yet. But why do I trust it? Because God made a promise, and God doesn't change. That's okay. Because God made a promise and God doesn't change. Okay? So, you got to be really careful too. I got to stop here. We're gone over time. But be blessed. You got to be careful of the open theism that wants to take it too far and suggest that God reacts to us and all this kind of stuff. Guys, we got to just be biblical and be biblically literate. We got to keep reading our Bibles and realize that God has, He truly has foreordained all of world history. He knows what He's doing, and He's God, and we're not. Who are we as finite beings to try to guess the unsearchableness of His purposes? Let Him be God. God is God. I am not. And trust Him. Good stuff? Heavenly Father, I pray that You help us. Lord, if Your Spirit has pricked in us a curiosity and a further interest in learning more about You, I pray this for my brothers and sisters, for all of us gathered here, for our whole church. I pray, God, that You meet us as only You can do. Every time we come to Your Word, every time we come to the Bible, in our devotions, in our homes, in our church, in our Bible studies, in our small groups, in our discipleship. Meet us there and continue to open our eyes. Reveal to us who You are, Your greatness, Your glory, and give us that humility that we need to continue to trust You. All of this, Lord, is based in the fact and the purpose that You are God, and Your purposes, Your plan, Your person. You just don't change. And You showed us how strong and awesome You are in Scripture. The world can try to come against You, and You will not change. You are ever faithful. Bless us, I pray, in the gospel, in eternal life, in Your promises, to follow You all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.